2 Thessalonians chapter 1, commencing at verse 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word.
It would be great to have that passage open in front of you, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, and as we come to God's word, let's pray. Again, our Father, we remember that this is your word. In it, you teach us what you are like, you reveal your character, and we ask that you would give us ears to hear today and hearts to believe you. And we pray this morning that as we hear your word, that we might be encouraged as your people, knowing the great blessing that it is to be your people. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Cornwall, UK, September 19, 2013, the Daily Mail reports on a Christian couple who own a bed and breakfast, and they've owned it since 1986. All that time, they've had a policy to only let double rooms to married heterosexual couples. The notice on their website read, we have few rules, but please note that out of deep regard for marriage, we prefer to let double accommodation to heterosexual married couples only. Then, in 2008, on the basis of their policy, which was clearly kind of publicly put out there, they refused to let a gay couple stay in a double room. And what followed, and I'm citing the article here now, were the loss of its listing on the Visit England Hotel database because of its stance against the 2007 Equalities Act. And this amongst other things, led to a serious decline of people actually coming to the B&B. They had their property vandalised. They received death threats. They've had the bolts removed from the wheels of their car. They've even found a dead rabbit nailed to their fence. The Christian couple were ordered by a court to pay damages of thousands of pounds to the gay couple, and subsequently they have lost their business because of the mounting legal costs, defending their policy based on their biblical understanding of marriage and sex. Friends, that's recent. And of all places, that's in the United Kingdom. And although I find that case deeply disturbing, my purpose this morning is not to be alarmist. My purpose this morning is to illustrate that for believers in Jesus, in places that you might not expect, like the UK, like in Australia, persecution is a common experience. And don't get me wrong, that doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what we believe, but we've got to expect that when we do stand up, people are not going to like it. They didn't like Jesus when he did it, and so they're not certainly going to persecute us too. And so the question that I want to ask this morning is, when as a believer you are being persecuted, when trouble comes for being a Christian, what do you need? Well, think of it this way. For the couple who owned the B&B, when they were in the midst of what I'm sure was a very difficult court case because of their Christian conviction, what would they need? And the thing we see in verses 4 to 7 of this passage that Liz read for us is that it was written to Christians who were facing persecution. And Paul, Silas, and Timothy know what Christians under persecution need. They know, firstly, that they need encouragement for being faithful, verses 1 to 5. And if you read through these verses, notice the positivity. The writers encourage the Thessalonians in regards to their identity, verses 1 and 2. They are not just some group of people who kind of hang around in Thessalonica. No, look at what he says about them. You are the church of the Thessalonians. Your identity is in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And they greet them with the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. They belong to God. And so they can be addressed that way. But you see, it's not only about their identity, but the writers also encourage them about the way that they are living out that identity. Verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. And rightly so, rightly so. He's saying, this is not just flattery. This is not just kind of, trying to butter you up. No, but it's true. It's true about you, Thessalonians. And the two things that they want to give thanks to God for is their faith in God, as we've seen in difficult, persecuted circumstances, their faith, trust in God that has been unshakable. They look to God, they find strength in Him. That's the first thing. And the second thing they do is they give thanks to God for their love for each other. Despite, again, difficulty, the love that is present among them, that is evident among them. As difficult circumstances come their way, they care for each other, they stick together, they love one another. Faith and love. And then I want you to also notice the thing about both of those aspects of their Christian walk is that they are growing in them. They are increasing. That's what they say as well. And you do a quick survey of the New Testament, and you see that both of those things, faith and love, are characteristic of Christians. And so the message that the writers want to give to the Thessalonians, you're growing. We encourage you in that. We are thankful to God for that. Encouragement for being faithful. But you see, it doesn't stop there. Because notice verse 4, amongst God's churches, we boast, we tell others about you guys, about your faith, which we've just talked about, but also about your endurance or your perseverance. And the thing that we've got to see is that endurance is crucial to the Christian life, particularly in difficult circumstances. Endurance is not just sort of a resignation to, oh, things are a bit hard, poor me, self-pity kind of thing. That's not endurance. No, there is a purposefulness to endurance. There is a sense where this persecution, this difficulty, it is hard. It is hard. This persecution and difficulty is not my preference. If I had another choice, I would take it, you know. But I can see under God how this difficulty is knocking off a few of the rough edges in my character. This trial is exposing sin, and God is bringing me to repentance and mercifully forgiving me. This difficulty is making me more like Jesus. That's endurance. That's running the race. That's looking to God and seeing how the difficulty is bringing me to the more and more of the likeness of Jesus. Paul says about the Thessalonians, we boast about your faith and endurance and in persecutions and trials. The word says, verse 5, in essence, Thessalonians, these things are evidence that you, on the basis of what God has done in your lives, are the genuine article. God's judgment is right. He judges rightly when he counts people like you worthy of his kingdom, because you are suffering for that kingdom, but you are suffering in a very godly way, in the way that God intends. The writers here, friends, encourage the Thessalonians in their faithfulness. And you see, there's two ways that I want to bring application in this regard. You see, the first way is in terms of the fact that the Thessalonians were not perfect, but still this word of encouragement was written to them. And the reality is too that we ourselves as believers, we are not perfect either, are we? And yet still this word of encouragement is written to us too. When we face persecution and trial for being a Christian, what do we need as believers? The answer is the same. We need encouragement in our Christian faith. That if we are responding like these Thessalonians in trust and love and endurance, if we are growing in the midst of persecution, then God's word to us here is one of encouragement. God says, you are mine. You are part of my people. That is your identity. Those who persecute you, they do not determine your identity. God says, I determine your identity. You're mine. God says, thank me for the way that I've worked in your life and the fruit of that. God says, keep going in that faithfulness. Living this way is a point of assurance in our faith and salvation, that we can see evidence in difficult times that we respond in trust and in love and in endurance. Now, we have to do this with sober judgment, don't we? We have to think rightly about ourselves in that way, not in pride. But we need to see that when, because of God's work in us, we live faithfully, Scripture encourages us. It encourages us. Keep going in living like that. Maybe today you're suffering for your faith. Perhaps in a small way, perhaps in a large way. And you know that you're not perfect, but you can see that you are living out your faith in trust and love and in endurance. Can I encourage you to see and to know the encouragement that this passage gives to you? Here, God encourages you to keep living faithfully. That's the first application, but the second application is obviously that we're not perfect. in the way we respond in persecution as well. So the Thessalonians are an example to us, aren't they? That as believers we are tempted again and again into distrust, into unloving, self-centered behaviour, into self-pity, and a kind of why is this happening to me kind of thinking. But you see, here we have in God's word, this is how you respond to persecution and trial. And in our own context, if the B&B example is what's going to happen in Australia, and that seems to be the general trajectory on which we're at, you know, then we are going to, as believers, to have to come back to passages like this that remind us about how we are to respond. In the midst of persecution, brothers and sisters, remember your identity in God. You are part of His people. You are His. You are His children. You belong to the sovereign God who sovereignly rules and protects His own. Trust Him. Love others. Endure suffering, knowing that there is purpose in it to make you more like Jesus. So when trouble comes because you're a Christian, what you need is encouragement for being faithful. But secondly, what you need is encouragement that God is just, verses 6 to 10. And these verses are very challenging. But nonetheless, they are in God's word, and so they are true. Verse 6, God is just. And I think it's important before we dive into this to notice the implication of this. God determines what is just without reference to human beings. And I don't know about you, but as I sort of hear people talk, that's what a lot of people have difficulty with. That what I, as a human being, think is just is not necessarily what God thinks is just. And I can't accept that God can determine what is just without reference to me and what I think is just. And friends, that's the heart of sin, isn't it? To reject God and to say, no, I determine. I determine what is just, not God. But the reality is the Bible tells us that God is God. God is God. He is the one who determines. He is the creator. I am the created. I receive and believe Him because of who He is. That when He determines what is just, it is for my ultimate good and my ultimate freedom. And so verse 6, God determines what is just. And so therefore the message to the Thessalonian church in the context of persecution is that God will pay back those who bring trouble to you with trouble. That is just. And if that's what will happen to the persecutor, verse 7, God will grant relief to His own who are troubled. Relief to the persecuted. That is just. And from that, the Thessalonians are to take encouragement again. Because His message to the Thessalonians is, you may be mocked and ridiculed and ostracized and marginalized. You may be jailed or you may be even killed for your faith. in Christ. But God will ensure that those who do that persecuting will experience the consequences for that persecution. There will be justice. Romans 12, verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, vengeance is not for the believer to administer. That's what Romans 12 says. We are to do good to our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, that they may come to salvation, that they may find forgiveness for the persecution they have done. But if the persecutor will not repent, God will ensure that justice is done. There is judgment, friends. And we may not see that judgment brought about here in this world. You know, for example, our B&B couple, as the report says, they've lost everything in this world. They've lost their business. They've lost their reputation. But there is coming a day when God will ensure that justice is done. And friends, as believers, we need to rest and find encouragement in that too. People may hurt you for being a Christian. Pray for them, repay them with love. But there is coming a day when justice will be done. What's the nature of that justice? When? Who? How? Again, verse 7 to 10 tells us, on the last day, the day of judgment, the day when Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with literally the angels of his power. It's an awesome sight, isn't it? It's the picture of the Old Testament. God revealed in blazing fire, coming for judgment against those who oppose him. On that day, the powerful of the world, the media, the government, the whoever, will be no match for the power of his might. Jesus will be revealed. And those who, verse 8, don't know God, that is, they have not acknowledged God for who he is and worshipped him as such, for those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that is, come to him in repentance and find salvation and true life, for all who stand outside the kingdom of God, verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction. Punishment. Ruin forever. Never ends. Shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. Shut out from everything that is good and right and true and lovely and righteous. Experiencing forever eternity, the wrath of God. Consumed by what is evil, bad, and wicked. And friends, that should make us shudder. Jesus will be revealed. And this is what will happen. It should make us as believers want to urge as many as possible to come to the only safe place, the only safe place, in the midst of a sea of judgment, the island that is the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation in him, knowing God and obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus, obeying the gospel of his death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. The good news that in our place, Jesus took our punishment. He bore our sin in order that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and made righteous because of his work. And if you don't know him here today, friend, I urge you, repent. Come to the place of safety. Come to the Lord Jesus. But you see, you take this message into the world, and the world doesn't want to know it, do they? Christian, don't talk about accountability. Keep your talk of judgment to yourself. You know, I've told this story before. But at uni, I was sort of talking to this guy about, you know, my faith in Christ. And we got to this point and I said, I actually believe that the message of the Bible is that there will be judgment. That God, there is coming a day when God will judge. And you should have seen the look on his face. You could see the look on his face. It was, if that is true, then I'm done for. That was the look on his face. But then he didn't want to know. I don't want to know. I don't want to know about judgment. But you see, I want to encourage us to think this way. That thinking is crazy. I don't want to know. Because think of it this way. You can stand on the freeway and pretend like you're not going to get hit by a truck. You can do that. You can tell yourself over and over and over again, I'm not going to get hit by a truck. I'm not going to get hit by a truck. And there could be people standing beside the freeway yelling out, you're in the middle of the freeway. You're going to get hit by a truck. No, I'm not going to get hit by a truck. But you see, it's crazy because sooner or later you're going to get hit by a truck, aren't you? You are. That's what's going to happen. Isn't it better to know that? And instead of standing in the middle of the freeway, take action and take refuge and go to the place of safety, to the Lord Jesus. Go to him. And find safety and security and salvation. On that day, instead of being one of the ones who goes to everlasting punishment, be one of those, verse 10, in whom Jesus is glorified because he has saved you. And that brings him glory. Be one of those who marvels at him because you have believed. Who doesn't stand condemned by him, but rather, like the Thessalonians, stands in awe and reverence of him. Why not be that person? Standing sure on the place of salvation, on the place of life, on the place of eternal life and peace and security and love and joy and every other good thing that you can imagine. Why not be that person? God will hold those who persecute his people to account. And we as believers, we take encouragement from that. God will ensure that justice is done. And we as believers can, as we stand for Christ in a hostile world, do so boldly, knowing that those who stand against what God says are not standing ultimately against us, are they, but against God himself. But friends, we do that with a heart of love, that we might urge and love and encourage those who don't know God and who don't obey the gospel of Jesus to repent and to turn to him. When trouble comes for being a Christian, what do you need? You need encouragement that God is just. But the last thing to say, when trouble comes for being a Christian, what do you need? You need encouragement to keep being faithful, verses 11 to 12. Very quickly, that's what they pray for the Thessalonians, constantly, that God may count them worthy of his calling. Or put another way, that they will continue to live like those who have been called to salvation. And notice the focus of that, verse 11, that by God's power working in them, it is ultimately because of God's power that they will be counted worthy. It's never down to us. It's never down to our efforts, down to our own merits. But you see, the prayer is that by God's power every good purpose of theirs, the fruit of their Christian life, and every action that is prompted by your faith may be fulfilled, that is, come to fruition. That's the prayer for the Thessalonians. And verse 12, all this so that Jesus may be glorified in them and they in him, according to, again, God's action, God's grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus. The encouragement to the Thessalonians, put simply, is to, by God's grace and power, live out your Christian life. Be fruitful for the glory of the Lord Jesus. When trouble comes for being a Christian, what do you need? When everything and everyone around you is saying, slack off, go easy, even give up, you need encouragement to keep going, to keep being faithful. And this is something that we can pray for each other constantly, isn't it? That reliance on God and His power and His grace, that despite the opposition we may continue to face, that we will be a people who act because of our faith and who do it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. When trouble comes for being a Christian, what do you need? You need encouragement for being faithful. You need encouragement that God is just. And you need encouragement to keep being faithful.